Well, good evening and welcome once again to just our Wednesday evening time as we spend some time in the Bible and just around the Bible, wanting to learn more and just gain from what God has preserved for us over these many years. I thought I'd share just a devotional thought tonight as we begin. I've been reading through the book of Isaiah, in my own devotions, and Isaiah 26, here's a verse perhaps that you can think about and just maybe consider, certainly something that has been meaningful to me. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And just that confidence that not in ourselves, but in God. And so coming together tonight and in that context as we once again just try and tackle another phrase in the Lord's Prayer. So bow your heads with me, let's pray together, and then we'll continue to just tackle the passage. Lord, we do come before you tonight, thanking you for every word of Scripture. And Lord, we know that there are verses and passages that rebuke us and correct us. But thank you, Lord, for the many passages that encourage us. And just the promise, the statement, the reality of who you are, one who can be depended on and relied on. And Lord, one who indeed invites us and draws us to yourself. And to have that peace that passes all understanding. We do pray for each other tonight in the various challenges of life. Perhaps even this past day, things that may have happened, maybe matters that are weighing heavy on our minds and shoulders. Do pray that you would help us, Lord, to just cast our cares upon you. Do you help us also, Lord, as we look again at this passage tonight, and just pray that you would continue to teach us and train us in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read again from Matthew chapter 6, and thought perhaps this evening, do I need to read this verse again or this passage again and again? And I thought, well, why not? It is the Word of God. And so Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, which many of us have known probably since we were at school, back in the early grades of primary school. So just to begin then, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, just to remind you that those opening phrases of the verse focusing on God, his will, his way, his glory, and really God is at the center. And then once we get that perspective right, we move on. And of course, directed by Jesus to pray for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And of course, that whole relationship with God, that we have this huge debt owing because of our sinfulness, and of course, God's provision in that. But it doesn't stay there. It goes beyond that and extends to that which we ought to be doing one with another, forgiving those who offend us as well. And then last week we had a look at the first part of verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, and the alternative there, but deliver us from evil. That's the phrase we're going to look at tonight, and trust that it's going to be of some value. I thought we'd begin tonight, and I'd ask you to perhaps think around the word, or get you thinking about your experiences around the word grotesque. And I was thinking of synonyms, and one of the synonyms that came into my mind was despicable. But then, of course, the children's movie came into my mind, Despicable Me. And that's funny. It's not grotesque. So I want to go back to the word grotesque. And perhaps even to ask, and I will in a moment share as well, what moments or what experiences or what kinds of things have you witnessed that you would conclude that it's grotesque, that it's repulsive, something that you don't want to be associated with, something you don't want to see, something you don't want to experience. Well, of course, we have many experiences in life. We can relay different things. And one of the things, one of the grotesque experiences I had was some years ago traveling to Otembo Airport. And probably about 2 kilometers, 3 kilometers before the turn off into the airport, an accident had just taken place. And the smoke was still rising from the scene. But that wasn't what disturbed me. What disturbed me was seeing not just injured people, but literally dismembered bodies. It was horrible. It was grotesque. It was not something I wanted to see. It was something I wanted to get away from as soon as possible. And of course, perhaps if there are some younger people listening tonight, and perhaps even older people, I don't know, there used to be a program on TV called Fear Factor. And I think many of those experiences in Fear Factor would be described as grotesque. I couldn't imagine myself eating scorpions. Couldn't imagine myself getting into a tank with snakes or spiders and having to sit there for, I don't know, minutes on end. That kind of experience is grotesque. I think the principle, the point that I'm trying to make, is that most of us understand that we want to be kept from witnessing or experiencing anything that is repulsive, anything that is harmful, whether it even be something in terms of our own family. Imagine the reality of a child. This afternoon, I was on a run. And I was coming back down toward my street, and I saw a child's school bag on the side of the road. And the immediate thought that came to my mind, where is that child? I wonder if that child has been kidnapped. And I'm all suspicious. Probably not. Maybe the child just forgot their school bag on the side of the road. But imagine that kind of thing happening. My point that I'm getting to, hopefully getting to, is any one of us would surely beg God to keep us, to deliver us from anything that is so dreadful. The dreadfulness of so much of what is despicable, horrific, and grotesque. The uglier, the more of a monster something is, surely the more we want to be kept from it. And so as we consider this petition tonight, and that's been my introduction tonight, the petition, deliver us from evil. Why would we want to pray that prayer? Why does Jesus teach us to pray that prayer? And the reality is we need to see, we need to understand, and I'm not so sure I always understand or always remember something of the ugliness of sin, the grotesque nature of sin, so that I'm compelled to pray regularly, frequently, daily, Lord, please deliver us, deliver me from evil. So, of course, I want to begin my first point this evening is I want to show you what a grotesque monster this thing evil is, or this thing sin is. And hopefully, and stirring my own heart in preparation and even delivering this message this evening, is Lord, please keep this ugliness in my mind so that I more regularly pray the prayer, deliver me from evil, deliver us from evil. So my first point this evening is I would like us to just look at, see the ugliness of sin. Well, of course, we begin at the place of origin. And we need to go back right to the beginning. And we know, of course, and by the way, I think you've noticed already, I'm leaning quite heavily in these studies on Thomas Watson. He has a wonderful book. You can buy that book at the Augustine Book Room on the Lord's Prayer. Much more expansive and extensive and detailed than I'm giving you, but I really found that book very helpful. Well, he has a quote from Thomas Watson. Speaking of the origin of sin, he says, it fetches its pedigree in hell. That's the origin. That's the source. Sin is of the devil. Evil is of the devil. In fact, we know that the Apostle John, speaking of lying, which is a sin, that Satan, that he is the father of lies. He's the father of evil. John chapter 8, verse 44, the father of lies. Another great theologian by the name of Augustine, also speaking on this particular topic, he described sin as the poison which the old serpent spat into our virgin nature. It's poison. Well, the grotesque nature of sin is also seen in how the Bible describes it using comparisons. And again, wanting to convey a message to believers down through the ages, and I'll give you some of the analogies, some of the comparisons. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, sin is compared to the vomit of dogs. Now, most of us have dogs, and we know how horrible it is when a dog vomits all over the floor and you've got to wipe that thing up. It's despicable. And I'm exaggerating the point because we need to see something of the ugliness of what it is. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 22, it's likened there to a menstrual cloth. Again, something that is not nice. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, described as being likened to a plague. In other words, that which is destructive and that which kills. And then again, back in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, gangrene. And of course, we know what gangrene does. Anybody who has gangrene knows that your flesh gets eaten away and probably ends up that your life is taken. So sin is an evil. Sin is a transgression against God Himself. So when I do something, and we do, I know we do, when you do something, anything that opposes the nature of God, the law of God, the expression of God, then we are disregarding the fact that He is God and He ought to be honored and He ought to be worshipped and not disobeyed. And then we begin to see this ugly head of sin showing itself, showing its ugly face in, and not only actions, not only the things we do, but even the thoughts we think. Jesus made that very clear. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, it's not so much just sticking a dagger into somebody's back, but it's even thinking hateful thoughts. So even our thoughts are sinful expressions. And then our motives. What is it that drives us and moves us? Just an example from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 26. But they were disobedient and they rebelled against you, that is against God. They put your law behind their backs, you know, you're hiding it away so that they don't have to look at it. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed awful blasphemies. Sin is ugly. It's ugly. It's another comment that perhaps I could make is that sin is evil and ugly because it in fact is an act of ingratitude toward God. We know that, in even common grace, God is very generous to all of us who live on the earth. Beautiful rain that we saw falling today. We breathe in air. We see something of the beauty of His handiwork, creation all around us. We could even say again, in the words of Watson, is it not true that God feeds the sinner? He protects the sinner, the one who's the antagonist, the rebel, and protects him from many evils. And yet the sinner not only forgets His mercies, but he abuses them. There's an ingratitude expressed in the action of sin. This is not Watson, this is my thought. Even a dog does not bite the hand that feeds it. Isn't that true? But not so the sinner. Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. So Watson again, he says, the sinner makes an arrow of God's mercies and shoots at him. back at God. And of course, we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we want to honor God? Do we want to obey God? Did God give us life that we must sin? Did God give us wages so as to serve the devil? So it's a foolish thing, it's an ugly thing. And again, going back even to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, where we see here that the problem with us sinners is that we so often prefer the pleasures, may I even say the temporary pleasures of the world for a season, rather than those pleasures which are with God and at the right hand of God forevermore. And again, just to go back to that verse I mentioned, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, we can be so focused on the immediate, but it's nothing. It's foolishness. And it's results in a person being responsible for his own destruction. A couple of other comments I'm just going to make quickly on an outline. You'll see that coming up on the screen. Sentences I've just picked up, that sin is a polluting thing. It makes you dirty. It makes us feel dirty. It makes us, in fact, be dirty. Again, a Watson phrase, it is as rust to chrome, or as a stain to beauty. Perhaps the men will understand the rust to chrome. Perhaps the ladies will understand the stain on a beautiful blouse. It can cost literally hundreds, maybe, I don't know, thousands of rand. But a bit of gravy, a bit of tomato sauce, a bit of chutney, it's ruined. Pollutes. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And is it not true that this polluting effect, that sin, it's not only an individual thing. It certainly pollutes us as individuals, but it also pollutes families and communities and ultimately nations. Another comment, sin is an enslaving thing. And I think we see this. Habits are formed and repeated again and again, and then we find ourselves unable to escape the reality, and it weighs us down and consumes us. The next one, sin is a painful and destructive thing. And just one verse over there from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. Friend deceives friend. No one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. Sin is an ugly thing. It's painful. It's destructive. And the next one is, it's a disturbing thing. It breaks the peace of the soul. In Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's a scary statement. Watson, and I've used this quote elsewhere, he says, when a man sins presumptuously, he stuffs his pillow with thorns, and his head will lie very uneasy when he comes to die. All right, so I hope I've shown you, at least in some respects, something of the despicable nature of sin, how grotesque it is. It's a monster. It's a monster we want to avoid as best as possible. There's an ugliness about sin. And so therefore we want to be prompted. We want to be reminded. We want to remember, Lord, deliver me. Deliver us from evil. And so I want to move on to the second point, and I've just entitled this point, Pray for Deliverance, which essentially is what the phrase is doing. It has application, and I'm going to mention three areas of application that we need to recognize. When we're asking the Lord to deliver us from evil, what do we mean by that? What exactly are we saying? What are we expecting? What are the specifics of the particular prayer? And I want to begin by saying that prayer is to be delivered from the evil of your own heart. We must recognize that we have a problem within ourselves. It's not just something out there. We'll get to that just now. But certainly, I want to recognize, I want to confess even before you tonight, that there are remaining marks of sin in me. I need to be praying as you need to be praying. Lord, please deliver me from the evil of my own heart. The heart can be likened, and the analogy over here, to a poisoned fountain from where sin flows. That's a biblical concept. Mark chapter 7 verse 21. For from within, that's what Jesus said, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery. Yes, there's an influence that comes from the outside, and we'll get to that. But even if there wasn't the influence from the outside, all of those things are brewing inside of us. And I think I used the phrase a few weeks ago, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is conceived in the heart. Where does anger come from? It comes from within. The heart sets the tongue on fire. Again, Thomas Watson, he says, the heart, I love this statement, he says, the heart is a workshop or a workhouse where sin is contrived and hammered out. He's thinking, of course, of a blacksmith's workshop in the context of where he was writing. But again, if we just look at the scriptures in James chapter 1 verse 14, each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. I think you've heard me say many times that I really like Martin Luther. And I think one of the reasons I like Martin Luther is because of his honesty and his transparency. He doesn't pretend to be something he isn't. And listen what he says. Luther feared his heart more than the Pope and the Cardinal, who were really his enemies. They wanted him dead. But Luther recognized that he needed to be delivered from the evil that was within. And even Augustine, I quoted him earlier on, he prayed, Lord, deliver me from myself. So that's a practical reality. Lord, deliver me from myself. I've got my quirks and my shortcomings and the blind spots and failings and inside of me. And I pray that, and we'll get to that just now, that the Lord would sanctify and continue to sanctify us. Of course, I move to the obvious one now. As we pray for deliverance, we also must pray to be delivered from Satan. Satan is not a figment of our imagination. I think in the 21st century world, so easily talk of the devil is relegated to the realm of myth. That's not so. It's not so. Not only does the Bible teach the truth that Satan is real, it doesn't take much honest observation to see that there's something going on in the world that has a source in the person of the devil. He's the ultimate evil one. He's the inventor of evil. And in fact, again, Watson describes him as being guilty of plotting the first treason, a murderer from the beginning, John chapter 8, and his inclination is to assault with evil. And we know the Apostle Paul teaches when he elaborates and describes the armor of God before he gets our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So often we think our problems are with neighbors or somebody at work who's really getting under your skin or a family member that's irritating you. The issues are bigger than that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That to me is frightening. It's not just what we see. There's a realm that we do not see. And the constant practice of the evil one whom we do not see. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Get the picture in your mind. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for someone to devour. looking for a victim. That means he's looking out for you. He's looking out for me. How can he devour us, destroy our faith, and even destroy our lives? I wondered about Ananias and Sapphira. Was it Satan who put those thoughts in their minds and their hearts? What about Judas? In fact, we read that Satan did influence Judas. Satan is a powerful enemy. And in fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, he's called the strong man. Don't take that lightly. He's even able to take people captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. In other words, he's trapped many people, he's lured many people, and got them to do what he wants them to do. The devil works hard to destroy the souls, especially of those who are believers. Remember those words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you so that you will not fail." Well, that's the second reason. We got to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. Satan will make every effort to attack you. And so we ask God to help us to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. And so to move to a third one. The third practical reality as we pray to be delivered from evil is that we need to be delivered from the evil in the world. So our own hearts, of course. Satan, who is real and at work. And thirdly, from the evil of the world. Now, I do want to say right at the beginning that God made the world, and he made the world and he said it was good. It was through sin. Now, there we get to the grotesque nature of sin, this monster that affected and infected the world. And so there's a corruption that comes from evil, a corruption in the world. And again, in South Africa, we know about corruption, not just about money, but the deception, the lies, the evil that abounds. Well, let's have a look at something of how we can see the world and how it is corrupted. In the first instance, we see that our world is a defiling world. What do I mean by that? Perhaps to use the illustration, maybe we're getting a bit tired of the illustration of COVID, but the COVID virus is around, and the people around us, you go to a shopping center, you go to church, go anywhere at all, and where the other people, if they're coughing and spluttering and spitting or preaching, they might even pass on a virus. That's the context. And so we are defiled, we can be infected by others in what they're doing. And so living in the world is like living in an infectious environment. It requires grace. We need the help of God to protect us from any kind of immorality, any kind of sinfulness or disobedience or corruption. And in fact, the book of James, James speaks there that we are to keep ourselves from being polluted. You see, there's the infection. Keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. James chapter 1 verse 27. Now of course, let's get a little bit more practical. How does the world contaminate? How does the world pollute us? Well, first of all, by its opinions. I was very surprised many years ago. We had a lawyer friend, and I was disturbed at some law that was being changed. And he opened my eyes a little bit. He said to me, "The law always just reflects what society ultimately wants. It's not the lawmakers. It's not the lawmakers who are the trendsetters. It's society. It's the world that sets the trends. And the lawmakers just keep up with the trends." And so what are the trends in our own society? Well, marriage has been ripped apart in our current society. The fact that men and women are made in the image of God, that marriage is a design of God, that man should leave his mother and father and be united to his wife and then become one flesh, well, that seems to be taboo. It seems to be a myth. It seems to be old-fashioned, and in fact, a phrase I'm learning from El Mola at the moment: if you still believe that, you're on the wrong side of history. Well, that's rubbish. The world is saying that. They say no, marriage can be between anybody, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, anybody who chooses to be married. And so there's an opinion, and that opinion spreads, and people begin to accept the opinion, and people begin to say, ah, it doesn't matter, man. If he wants to marry him, that's fine. And if she wants to marry her, that's also fine. And so we are affected, we are polluted. And it's not just in marriage, it's many other areas. It could even be the issue of the gospel, where we are taught in the scriptures that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No, but today, I think it's Prince Charles who has said, no, he's not going to be the protector of the faith, but he's going to be the protector of faiths. In other words, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. We call it pluralism. It's the opinions of the world. And so, no, we don't want to accept it. That's pollution. It's contamination. Even in theological circles, I've discovered this, and sometimes we can be guilty of this, even in evangelical circles, where we take the lowest common denominator. We say, no, let's rather just keep everybody happy. Don't be so serious about the Bible, and let's just accept everybody, even though we have different opinions. And the opinions of the world will pollute us, and they will affect us. And it's all about gratifying the flesh. There's another way that the world, by its opinions, affect us. I'm moving on to the next one. It's by how the world affects us, by its examples. I don't know who your heroes are in Hollywood or in the music world, but there's a real danger that we Christians need to understand that role models have a huge influence. They're a great force. You can pick your own celebrity and think. Think about Hollywood. Think about, as I said a minute ago, just the music industry. They have the capacity, they have the influence to draw us into evil, and we need to be praying, Lord, deliver us from evil. Let me quote Thomas Watson. He says, princes, now of course in his time he's talking, those are the celebrities, princes are looking glasses by which we dress ourselves. Now I don't really know too much about Hollywood and all the rest of it. I'm thinking Elton John, but I think that's an bygone generation. I'm looking at my family, they're laughing at me. But isn't that true? The younger people want to dress. Shelley was telling me the other day, no longer tight jeans, you must now wear mom jeans. Why? Is that because of Hollywood? Some celebrity? But of course, dress is not the issue. Don't get me wrong. I'm concerned about sin. God says in Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Living in the world is like traveling on a dry, dusty, and dirt road. Lord, deliver us from evil. We need a good shower. Right, something else about the world as we move on. It's a captivating world, and I think we need to admit that. I think it was John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress who spoke about Vanity Fair, and the point he was trying to make. Man, it's a fun place. So it appears to be a fun place. It's an attractive place, and it's true. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are appealing. And so in the world, we have to be praying and being cautious about the splendor of wealth, maybe even what we would consider to be the greatness of reputation, or perhaps even just the allurements of self-indulgence and pleasure. They draw us away from God. It's a mocking world. Isn't that true? If you stand up as a Christian and you want to honor the Lord, you will find as you go along that even sometimes in Christian circles, you will be mocked. And I'm always reminded of the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And remember, Sanballat. And I'll read just Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. That's the ammunition. That's the weapon he uses. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from the heaps of rubble?" Now, that's what happens in the world. Christians will be mocked and ridiculed. And we need to pray, "Lord, deliver us from evil." We don't want to succumb, give in to that kind of pressure. It's also a deadening world, and I don't think I put that on my outline, but I want to just add that because I think it's important that we remember from the parable of the sower. The world so easily dulls and deadens our senses to spiritual realities. Remember the parable? Earthly things choke the seed of the word. It deadens it. It kills it. A person entangled in the world can be so taken up by secular concerns, it deadens him. It desensitizes him. It hardens him to the reality of the heavenly and the spiritual. It's like swimming with a stone around your neck. Well, my third point, and I'm going to close with this, is just the point of, Lord, deliver us from evil, which means that you and I need to pursue godliness. We need to pursue godliness. And none of us have arrived. I certainly haven't. And it's an ongoing challenge as we walk by faith, year in, year out. Maybe an illustration over here. We have good intentions. I like to sometimes do things around the house, and I make this mistake again and again. I've got my newer clothes on, and I think I did this just two Mondays ago. I was sanding our doors because of all the humidity I think we were having. The doors weren't closing properly. So I thought, this is a quick job. I'll just sand the doors. And once I'd sanded the doors and they were closing nicely again, I just got a paintbrush and some paint, and I thought I'd just touch up where I'd been sanding. And thinking, I won't change into my overalls. I'm just going to be careful. And I wreck a shirt. Because sure enough, I will drop some paint. I did drop some paint on my shirt. You see, taking precautionary measures, preserving ourselves, protecting ourselves by pursuing godliness. Now, how does that happen? And there are two comments I want to make, two suggestions, and there probably are more, but I think these are crucial. I think the one is we need to get more and more of the fear of God in our hearts and minds. Do we fear God enough? And I've done a series on the fear of God, and the fear of God is a negative and also a positive element to it. But we need to understand who God is in his being as a holy God, infinitely holy God. But God also is a God who is not only holy, but a God who is just, a God who is all-powerful. And so we need to understand and grow and avoid sin. We would avoid sin more if we had a greater sense of the fear of God. We know that God forgives us. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When God is tucked away at the back of our minds, or we're not really conscious of his presence and his being, it's so much easier to just sin. We do see that one of the benefits of being forgiven is the ability to fear God. And I think we even see that in Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah's response, but just Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, the psalmist knows who God is. You don't mess with God. But then he says, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. And so to encourage us in our knowledge of God, in our experience of the forgiveness and the grace of God, and our response of fearing God will keep us and help us to avoid sin. The other aspect is get your heart filled or fired with the love of God. So it's these two elements I think are important, because love is a great motivator. Love is a great mover. Think about those that you love, things you will do for them. You'll be inconvenienced. You'll sacrifice them. You'll go to the ends of the earth for the people that you love. And so if your love for God grows, as you understand more and more His love for you, you will understand and see more the need to flee from sin and pray this prayer. Maybe just to conclude, I hope we are praying the Lord's Prayer more frequently, even if it is phrase by phrase, day by day. But I want to just conclude here with a couple of questions. Why is it perhaps that we so infrequently pray, Lord, deliver us from evil? Is it because we become too used to sin? Sin is kind of just what is. And we don't see the ugliness and the destructiveness and the grievous nature of sin. So that's a question to consider. Second comment is it because we take the grace of God for granted? Do we sin so that grace may abound? And of course, we should not. I think Paul, in it's Romans 7, he says, no, God forbid presumptuous sin is not the way to go. And then thirdly, are we really captivated by the reality and beauty of who God is? Let us together go forward. And not only this one, lead us not into temptation. Last week, we certainly need that. But also, let us go forward. Lord, deliver us from evil. So I'm going to pray, but just before I pray, if you just take a snapshot of the screen, there are some questions for those of you involved in any of the Bible study groups. You can work through some of those questions, just reviewing some of the study and making some application of that here tonight as well. Lord, do deliver us from evil. And those very three practical areas. Lord, deliver me from myself. May each of us pray that prayer. Help us to see, Lord, that indeed our hearts are workshops of evil. And only by your grace in giving us new hearts, Lord, that we can overcome and grow in sanctification. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from the evil one, Satan himself. Help us to flee from him and draw close to you. And Lord, help us to be discerning as we move and live in the world that we exist in. Help us not to be contaminated and polluted, but enabling us, Lord, to pursue godliness with the help of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, and God bless you.